Let's turn next in our Bibles to Genesis chapter 21. If you're using one of the Black Pew Bibles, Genesis 21 is on page 15. We're going to read and consider verses 8 to 21 this morning. Let's pray before we read. Lord, as we come to worship today, we know that we worship a God of the Word, a God who has chosen to reveal himself not just in pictures, but in words. And we thank you that we have here this trustworthy revelation of you and your plan and the call upon our lives. Lord, we pray that this word would be proclaimed to us, not just by me, but by your Holy Spirit, and that by your Holy Spirit we might not only hear, but believe and obey this word. We pray for it in Jesus' name. Amen. Genesis 21, beginning in verse 8. And the child grew and was weaned. And Abraham made a great feast on the day that Isaac was weaned. But Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. So she said to Abraham, "Cast out this slave woman with her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not be heir with my son Isaac." And the thing was very displeasing to Abraham on account of his son. But God said to Abraham, "Be not displeased because of the boy and because of your slave woman. Whatever Sarah says to you, do as she tells you, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. And I will make a nation of the son of the slave woman also, because he is your offspring." So Abraham rose early in the morning and took bread and a skin of water and gave it to Hagar, putting it on her shoulder, along with the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. When the water in the skin was gone, she put the child under one of the bushes. And she went and sat down opposite him a good way off, about the distance of a bow shot. For she said, "Let me not look on the death of the child." And as she sat opposite him, she lifted up her voice and wept. And God heard the voice of the boy. And the angel of God called to Hagar from heaven and said to her, "What troubles you, Hagar? Fear not, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is. Up, lift up the boy and hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great nation." And God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water. And she went and filled the skin with water and gave the boy a drink. And God was with the boy, and he grew up. He lived in the wilderness and became an expert with the bow. He lived in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took a wife for him from the land of Egypt. This is the word of God. If we sat down at a fellowship lunch here in a few minutes, and you said to me, "Jared, I've been watching this great television show. In this television show, there's this family that's trying to have a baby, and they can't. And so the wife says to the husband, 'Here's a servant, have a baby with her.' And they do. And then there's all this tension in the household, and the servant and the baby run away, but then they come back. And then the older couple has a baby, and then the older son makes fun of the younger son, and then the wife wants to kick out the woman again. And he does. And then she leaves. I would say, maybe you're watching too many soap operas, and you need to make better entertainment choices. There's much drama in this story. It's almost over the top in terms of all that's going on here and all the tension that's here. And it's almost not even like a regular, it's almost like a Mexican soap opera. It's that silly. But there's so much here that there's something good here in all of the mess and all the ways that people twist God's law and all the ways that they live poorly before him and often without much faith. In all of this, God is doing something truly amazing. And as we go through this passage today, first I want to warn you that we're going to have two sermons this morning for the price of one. Two sermons, they will be relatively brief. But this is a passage that comes to us in two stories, and there's two real sermons here. And so we're going to hear, hopefully, both of them this morning. And the first sermon starts in verse 8, where we were reminded that there are now two sons in this household, in which God had promised your one son is going to be made great. And to understand this story, we have to think back all the way to chapter 16. Earlier this summer, Tony was here, and he preached on Genesis 16, where God makes a promise to Hagar. And this promise was that he would protect her and that he would protect the life of his child. And we remember that in the midst of all of this, Abraham and Sarah had received a promise, and that in a sense they believed the promise, but they didn't always believe the promise maker and his ability to keep the promise. And so Sarah took things into her own hand, which, by the way, is a pattern of life that she learned from her husband, probably. I believe the promise of God, so I'm going to make it come true. And so she said to Abraham, here's Hagar. This is our only shot. And Abraham listens to his wife, has a baby with Hagar, and immediately the things turn sour in the household. Hagar sent out, and God goes to find her in the person of Jesus Christ. He finds her. He listens to her. In fact, Hagar calls him God, the God who hears and the God who sees. Hagar is seen by God and cared for him. And then we go on to chapter 17, where God comes to Abraham in a great covenant ceremony and says to Abraham, your son is going to be great, and I will bless all the nations of the world through him, and your son Ishmael will be great. I will protect him, and I will bless him as well, because he is your son. And we then fast forward, having then already this tension in the household. Now you've got a son that Abraham loves. And we often forget as we read the Bible that Abraham loves Ishmael. He loves his son. And he's seen him grow up in his house and is delighted in him. But then God gives the promised son, Isaac. And of course, as soon as the son comes into the household, things turn badly. And then after some time, the child is weaned, perhaps a year, perhaps 1 to 3 years. Isaac is very young, but as soon as he's weaned, as soon as he has that first marker of coming into his own life and growing strong, we see Ishmael mocking Isaac. There in verse 9, it says, Sarah saw the son of Hagar the Egyptian, whom she had borne to Abraham, laughing. And if you remember from last week, remember that Isaac's name comes from the Hebrew word laughter. And when Sarah laughed as she received Isaac, it was a laughter of great joy. But here, the same word, though, can mean something else, just like it can mean for us. If I laugh at you, it can mean you told a really great joke. It can mean I'm really happy for you. Or it can mean that I'm mocking you. And here we see, of course, Ishmael is now mocking Isaac, recognizing perhaps that his own inheritance is fading away. If Isaac remains strong and grows to adulthood, then Ishmael will not have the place that he wants in his father's house. So there's this great tension, and Ishmael, and perhaps Hagar as well, is mocking Isaac. And of course, when this young boy is being held by his mother, and she sees that the older brother, who is not her son, mocking her baby, she feels, perhaps as many of us would, threatened. And Sarah feels incredibly threatened by Hagar and by Ishmael. And so she comes to Abraham, rather than bringing this as a problem, she reveals the own hardness of her heart and a fairly deep lack of faith, and she tells Abraham what he's going to do, which is not a great thing on her part. This one woman who has been praised in 1 Peter as a model of submission, here she's not submitting, but she's just telling Abraham, here's what you're going to do. Cast her out so that my son is going to be the heir. And as soon as he hears that, Abraham, of course, is cast into this great depression. And he's sad. It says he's incredibly sad because he loves Ishmael and he loves his wife. And he sees the point of what she's saying, that we have a new baby. And this is the one that God has given the promise to. And so he doesn't know what to do. Abraham just doesn't know what to do. And God comes to Abraham and says, don't be upset because of Ishmael. Let it ride. Perhaps surprising to Abraham, God says to him, just go with it. Do what Sarah tells you to do. In this one instance, do what she tells you to do, for through Isaac shall your offspring be named. In other words, do what Sarah tells you to do, because the reason she has is right. Even if her action is motivated poorly, this is the plan of God. And here we see something interesting about God himself, who can use such hard-heartedness and such evil for his own great purposes. And we'll see what those purposes are in just a minute. And he then goes on and promises, I will make Ishmael a great nation because he is your offspring. So we have this great tension in the home, this mocking going on, Sarah feeling threatened, Abraham not knowing what to do, And God's saying, let him go. Send them out. And in this, we must pause here. We need to pause here and simply say, this story is not given to us to be a pattern of family life. There are some stories in Scripture where we read and God's saying, you should be a father like this, or you should be a mother like this, or here's how to treat a stepchild in your home. This is not God's plan for stepchildren. But God is doing something different here. This is not the familial pattern that God is setting. Rather, he's setting a theological pattern. And to understand this, we need to go to a couple other places in the Bible now. So I'd like to ask you to keep your finger in Genesis 1 and now turn with me to Romans chapter 9. Because this one story becomes incredibly significant in the plan of redemption. And as we see it played out in the rest of Scripture, we'll begin to understand why. Why would God let Hagar and Ishmael be cast out into the wilderness? Why couldn't they stay in that house? Why couldn't they just grow up and Isaac get what he was going to get? Well, we're going to see why in a couple of passages. So first, Romans 9. We're going to begin in verse 6. This is on page 945. Romans 9, verse 6. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring. But through Isaac shall your offspring be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. So here we have our story quoted by Paul. In this passage, Paul is making a point, first of all, that not everyone who belongs to ethnic Israel is going to be saved. He's making a fairly strong and contentious point that not all Jews belong in the kingdom of heaven. That's what he's saying. They might be the sort of the chosen people of God. They might have the scriptures, but they might not be truly sons of Abraham in the sense of being born again. So not all ethnic Israel will be saved. And to make his point, to prove that, he goes to the story of Isaac and Ishmael. And he says, let's look at these two sons. There are two sons here. One, both of them have the same daddy. Both of them have the same genetic code from their father. But one of them is a son of the promise. And another is a son of the flesh. And one has the promise of God, and he is the one who will be the chosen people. The other has the same father, but he himself is a child of the flesh and is not counted as an offspring of Abraham anymore. And so with this story, then, Paul is making two points. The first is that the promise is what we need. What we really need is to have the promise of God for us. It's not sufficient to be able to say, Abraham is my father. We have two men. Both of them could say, Abraham is my father. But only one of them could say, I am a child of the promise. It's not sufficient, in other words, to say, Abraham is my father. You have to be able to say, I am a child of the promise. God made a promise about me, and that's why I belong in the kingdom of heaven. The next point Paul is making, and he'll go on in the rest of Romans 9 to make it, is that God is sovereign in choosing who is going to be saved and who isn't going to be saved. He uses the story of Isaac and Ishmael to make this point. He's going to use the same story of Jacob and Esau to make that point, reminding us again that Genesis is built on patterns that are teaching us things. There's a pattern between Isaac and Ishmael that will be repeated between Jacob and Esau. But the point is that God chose Isaac and didn't choose Ishmael. And God has the right to choose Isaac and not choose Ishmael. And what he's doing here in this passage is pleading with all of us that we might be children of Isaac, that we might be as Isaac, the sons and daughters of the promise, not relying on who our parents are, not relying on outward works of religion or self-righteousness, but relying solely on the promise of God. And so with that, let's go turn one more time, if you would, to the book of Galatians. And here we'll go to Galatians chapter 4. This is on page 974. Again, the question we're working to answer is, why would God let this happen to Hagar and Ishmael? Beginning in verse 21. Tell me, You who desire to be under the law, do you not listen to the law? For it is written that Abraham had two sons, one by a slave woman and one by a free woman. But the son of the slave was born according to the flesh, while the son of the free woman was born through promise. Now this may be interpreted allegorically. These women are two covenants. One is from Mount Sinai, bearing children for slavery. She is Hagar. You need to remember as we read this that Mount Sinai is where the law was given. And so Hagar represents relationship to God through the law. Now Hagar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. She corresponds to the present Jerusalem, for she is in slavery with her children. But the Jerusalem above is free, and she is our mother. For it is written, "Rejoice, O barren one who does not bear. Break forth and cry aloud, you who are not in labor. For the children of the desolate one will be more than those who has a husband." Now you, brothers, are like Isaac, our children of promise. But just as that time, just as at that time, he who was born according to the flesh persecuted him who was born according to the Spirit, so also it is now. But what does the Scripture say? Cast out the slave woman and her son, for the son of the slave woman shall not inherit with the son of the free woman. So, brothers, we are not children of the slave, but of the free woman. There's a lot here in this passage. But clearly Paul is taking this story of Isaac and Ishmael, of Hagar and Sarah, and saying that God is painting with this story a picture as big as the ocean. There's something going on in the story of Genesis 21 that God is using to show salvation in a powerful way. And he's showing it by contrasting these two different ways to relate to God. He says you can be like Hagar and Ishmael. You can have a relationship to God that is based on the law, that is based on relating to God through your own obedience. Or you can be like Sarah and Isaac, and you can have a relationship to God that is based on promise, that is based on God's mercy, and is based on God's grace. And he would go on in the book of Galatians to say that those who relate to God through the law are under a curse. That's a curse. And so when we think back to Genesis 21 now, why would God allow Abraham to kick out Hagar and Ishmael? It seems so mean. Of course, it's not a pattern that we are to follow. Rather, God is showing salvation in this heart-wrenching story. And he's calling you to a decision. To a decision about which line you will be, which son you will be like. We live in a world that is intent, it seems intent, on erasing every line of distinction. Right now, this is one of the great sins of modern society. We take all the lines that God has drawn and we just rub an eraser over all of them. Whether it's gender, right? We just, let's erase that line. It doesn't exist anymore. Whether it's sexuality, let's erase all those lines. What about the line of who's in and who's out? There's those who belong to God and those who don't. And the church has been guilty for many generations now, not just a couple of years, of taking an eraser to that line and failing to tell people that you are either on the side of God or you are not. You are either of the line of Isaac or you are of the line of Ishmael. There's only two ways to be. You can't be in the middle. You will either relate to God on the basis of the law, which is a curse and will result in a life or an eternal life in hell, or you will relate to God on the basis of his promise, which means eternal life in heaven. This is why God allowed Ishmael to be cast out, just to show you something. Just to show you the gospel in a powerful way that you have to pick which one you will be like. So if we turn back to Genesis 21 now, we begin to look at this story then through the lens of salvation, which is how God wants us to see it. That there are two lines here. And God is intent on calling you to be a son of the promise, to be a daughter of the promise, to rest on the promise of God and not on your own righteousness. And I want you kids to especially understand this because I think this applies to you more than anybody else. I am like you. I was born in a Christian home, which means that I had Christian parents. I heard the gospel. I went to church almost every Sunday. Like some of you, I went there against my will often. And what I finally had to realize at some point in my life is that I will not be saved because of who my daddy is. You understand what I'm saying? I won't be saved. Now, there's a great blessing in being in the covenant. And it's a call to you to trust in Christ, and there's promises and power in it. But if you're thinking to yourself, I'm going to have eternal life because I go to church, or I'm going to have eternal life because my parents have eternal life, then you need to switch sides. You need to become a child like Isaac, who is resting on the promise yourself, so that you can continue in the line of your parents and the line of Isaac. All of us need to keep choosing then on a daily basis, on what are we going to rest? Are we going to rest on the promises of God? Or are we going to rest on our own self-righteousness, our own heritage? Or are we going to rest on something else? That's why this story is here. Well, that brings us then to the second story. The first story is a call to you to be on the side of Isaac, to be a child of the promise. But then we have to ask the question, why is verses 15 to 21 even in the Bible? If Paul has already said to us that the story of Isaac and Ishmael is here to proclaim the gospel, it's already done for us by verse 14. We don't need to go on. So why is the story? Why does the story keep going? Because the point has already been proven, hasn't it? It's because there's another sermon here. There's another part of the story that we need to hear. As the story continues, Abraham listens to God. And it says in verse 14 that he rose early in the morning, which seems to me to be an indication that he did not sleep at all, perhaps. But he's upset, and he wakes up early in the morning, and he goes and he finds Hagar, and we don't know what his relationship to Hagar is like. We don't know if there's love there, if there's any care or friendship, but we do know what his relationship to Ishmael is like. And Abraham rose early in the morning, and he gave them bread and a jug of water, and he sent them out. His firstborn son, sending him out. And you have to understand what he's doing here is cutting off his relationship to Ishmael. He's saying, "You, in effect, you are not my son anymore. Only Isaac will be my son." Not only is this heartbreaking for Ishmael and for Hagar, it must have been heartbreaking for Abraham as well. We could wonder why, as I did this week, we could wonder why Abraham didn't send with them donkeys full of supplies. Why give them only the skin of water and some bread? We don't know. But it says there at the end of verse 14, she departed and wandered in the wilderness. She was now a sojourner like Abraham had been. But she is, in a sense, very much worse off than he ever was. The fact that she wanders in the wilderness means that she has no direction. There's nowhere for her to go. She has no plan when she leaves Abraham's house of how she's going to survive. She just wanders in the wilderness. And there came a point when the water was gone. It probably only took a couple days. There came a point when the food was gone, and their weakness began to settle upon them. And perhaps some of you moms can identify with what she does next. Perhaps you can't. Perhaps you would want your son to die in your arms. Perhaps you can't bear the thought of seeing one of your own children die. And she couldn't. And so she puts her son under a bush and walks a bow shot away, which is long enough that she just couldn't see it and probably couldn't hear him either, and sat down to die. And it's in that moment of incredible despair, of utter hopelessness, that God hears. God has already visited her once in a situation just like this. And now he does it again. I want you to note, though, in verse 17, that God heard somebody else. God did not hear the voice of Hagar. He heard the voice of Ishmael. He heard the voice of the one who had been mocking the chosen son. He heard the voice of Ishmael, who himself had received promises from God. And in verse 17, it says, God heard the voice of the boy, and the angel of God called to Hagar. Just by way of reminder, when we read that phrase in the Old Testament, the angel of God, 99 times out of 100, it means Jesus Christ. It means the second person of the Trinity is now in play, is in the story. God heard the voice from heaven, and Jesus said to her, "What troubles you? Do not be afraid, for God has heard the voice of the boy where he is." You can't hear the voice of your son anymore, but I've heard. Get up, lift up your son, Hold him fast with your hand, for I will make him into a great generation." God had made a promise to Ishmael, rather a promise to Hagar about Ishmael, that he would be great. God's kindness was going to be shown to Ishmael, really for the sake of Abraham. But nonetheless, God is gracious here. He's not only keeping a promise, but he's showing great kindness and grace. And to understand why, we need to understand and remember again who were the first recipients of this letter, of this book. The Israelites received this book from Moses as he wrote it. And they were wandering in the wilderness themselves, sojourners, receiving the regular kindness of God who came to them as they were wandering, who visited them with water and with food as they were wandering. It came to them for a couple of reasons. First of all, this story was going to be a reminder to Israel as to the existence of the Ishmaelites. The Ishmaelites would continue, and at some point in their future would be a great burden and a pain in the neck to Israel. And here's a reminder of why that is. This is here because of God's promise to Abraham and to Ishmael. But there's more to it than that. In this story, God is setting for his people a pattern of kindness to those who are not yet in the covenant people of God. God is setting for his people a way to relate to the world around them, especially to those who are fatherless and those who would be counted as widows. Several times in the later writings of Moses, God would say this very clearly in Exodus 22 and Deuteronomy 10, where he would say, I love the fatherless and I love the widow. And then he would turn it upon his people. You are to welcome the sojourner. You are to care for the widow. You are to care for the fatherless. So why is this story here? Well, it's here not just to explain how the Ishmaelites came to be. It's here to explain how the people of God are to relate to the world around them, how they are to relate in the same way that God relates. That God's pattern of kindness is to be their pattern of kindness. They are to remember that like Hagar and like Adam, they were cast out and God went and found them. And when there are people in this world who are cast out, we are to do the same. We're to go and to find them. There are times, of course, in Israel's history where they were called to go to war, but they were also commanded to treat the poor and the needy and the widow and the orphan with care and with love that followed the pattern of God treating Hagar the same way, perhaps reminding us ultimately that Christ himself was cast out for us, that we follow a Savior who was cast out so that we might be brought in. And yes, we are like Isaac. We are children of the promise. We're on the inside. We're in the family. What will you do with your new position inside the family of God? You do what God does. You go and find other people and bring them in. You don't sit here with your pride saying you deserve to be here. You go and find the widow and the orphan and care for them. And so we said at the beginning that this is two sermons, but I hope you're beginning to see that it's really just one. In this one story, God sets out, first of all, our distinction from the world. We are sons of the promise, daughters of the promise. And at the same time, he sets out what our relationship to the world is to be like. If you are a son or daughter of the promise, then you are to live in kindness to the world around you. You're to follow the pattern of God's love and care, especially for the least and the hurting. You are to be a child of promise by resting in the promises of God. You are to be a child of the promise by caring for the hurting, whether or not they are in the people of God. In recent years, maybe in the past couple generations, several people have noticed that there's a dichotomy in the church in America. And you know this, I think, just naturally when you go to visit a church. You begin to get a sense, is this a church that proclaims the gospel and knows its doctrine and draws all the lines where God draws the lines and knows who's saved and who's not? Is this a church that is faithful to the gospel? Or you get a sense that, oh, this is a church that cares for people and really loves them. And one of the great tragedies of the modern church is that many have bought into the lie that that's even a choice to be made. And there are many churches that feel like, well, we need to really work on being faithful to the gospel. And other churches that say, we need to love everybody and we'll forsake the gospel in order to do that. Well, this is here to help us reject the choice, isn't it? Are we going to be faithful to the gospel and tell people that there's only two paths, there's only the way of Isaac and the way of Ishmael? You're either going to heaven or hell. Are we going to be faithful and clear? Yes. Are we going to be a church that loves the orphan and that loves the widow and that reaches out to the hurting and cares for them? Of course. Because this is what it looks like to be a child of the promise. So that's why the stories are put together, not just to make sure that we're saved, but to make sure that we know what it's like to live as people who are saved. And if we're honest, the people of God in the Old Testament failed this many times more than they succeeded. But as the church grows, as it grows, especially in the New Covenant, God has taught the church, and the church has always grown as it goes into new parts of the world. It's always grown by going to the least, and going to the poorest, and going to the orphan. It's always grown by finding those who have been cast out and welcoming them in. And so this is why this is really one sermon, to make sure that you are on the right side of God. And there's nothing more important than that. And to make sure then, secondly, that you have the right heart like God's. If you are on the right side, if you are a child of the promise, then live like one. Live like one. Care for the people in your life. Live like one by finding and praying that God would show you those who are hurting. Pray that God would bring into your life those who need help. Pray that you would have eyes to see those who are poor and those who need you. It doesn't matter whether or not they are in the church. It doesn't. You go and you love them and let God take care of that. What matters is that we are on the right side of God and that we are praying for a heart that is like God's. It's just one sermon, right? To be a child of the promise means to be to live in that promise with joy and with kindness to the world around us. Let's stand and pray together. Lord, we thank you for this reminder. The gospel is clear here, perhaps offensive to some, but joyful to others. It's clear. We pray that you would continue to bring to yourself more and more children of the promise. We pray for each of our own children in this church that they would be children of the promise like Isaac and not like Ishmael. Lord, we pray too then that those who are children of the promise would live like it. We pray that you might give to us the same heart that you had for Hagar and Ishmael. The love and the care that you have for the poor and the orphan and the widow. That you would bring us into contact even this week with people who need help. And that we would be ready and glad to give that help in the name of Jesus Christ. So Lord, we thank you for this reminder. We thank you that it's really one sermon. We also pray for our church, Lord. We want to be a place where we're faithful to the gospel. We want to preach it and teach it and believe it and be clear and even offensive when we need to be. We want to be a church that loves people and that cares for them and that meets needs and finds the poor and the hurting and the widow and the orphan. And calls them in. So Lord, we pray that you would help us not to choose, but simply to choose faithfulness to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's turn in our blue psalters now to Psalm 88, Selection A. Psalm 88 is by far the most depressing psalm in the Psalter. The very first verse says, Lord, my salvation, you, O God, supplied. That is the only nice thing the psalm says. The rest of the psalm is simply crying out to God, hear me. And we want to sing it this morning, perhaps thinking what it might have been like to be Hagar. Perhaps more importantly, thinking of our own Savior being cast out for us. Our own Savior crying out, my God, why have you forsaken me? So we sing it with Jesus. We also sing it on behalf of those who are cast out, that they would know that they are not alone. After we sing, as we sing, David will come around and collect prayer requests. Let's sing together Psalm 88, Selection A.